As Dan said, I'm Pastor Andy, the lead pastor at City Light Delco. I just want to welcome you here, especially if it's your first time or you're watching online. We're glad you chose to worship with us this morning. Before we even jump into the new series that's coming up, we're going to talk a little bit about kind of where we're going as a church. So every year, we have a strategic emphasis as a church. City Light Delco, in particular, has only been here for 1 year, and our strategic emphasis last year was plant a church. And we did that, right? So we got a church planted last year, which is pretty exciting, something that we are celebrating and will be celebrating in the upcoming months as we actually hit the official one-year anniversary. But we wanted to start thinking, what do we do for year two? What's going to be our focus? What's going to be our kind of emphasis in our teaching, our preaching, all of those things in our city groups? And so we started to look at Scripture and pray and think through what might God be calling us to at City Light Delco. And I wanted to share two scripture verses with you that I think are particularly important before we jump in and I tell you what the series or what the focus is going to be. It's kind of cool that Dan shared one of these already and he didn't know that I was going to share one, but we'll read it again. So the first is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. I think, yeah, we have these on the screen. It says this in the ESV, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So that's from Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. There's also an Old Testament verse I'd like to read from Jeremiah 17, verse 8, which should also be on the screen. And it says this, it says, "He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So we are thinking through, we've planted, we got the church through the help of 40 people who either already lived here or moved here, and then many who joined along the way. We got the church planted. It's here, we exist. We've been doing this now for a while, and we survived a pandemic and a lockdown and all of that kind of stuff, which is really, really exciting. But we were thinking, what does, when you plant something, let's keep the metaphor going, you don't want it to be a seedling forever, right? Now, we are fine going from a seedling to a sapling, or I don't know the order of those things. I'm not like a, what's it called, a horticulturist. I don't do that stuff. But we know that the plant wants to grow. And part of a plant growing, before it can grow up, it has to grow deep, right? So our strategic emphasis for the rest of 2020 and 2021 is going to be growing healthy roots. We want to grow healthy roots this year. It's also, our hand is kind of being forced in some ways by the fact that we are still in the midst of a pandemic and in a lot of ways quarantine. And our church, even if we really wanted to have 200 people in this service, it's just impossible right now. And we still are going to try and reach our neighbors and reach our loved ones and reach our community. But we felt, as we prayed, that this is a year for us to really focus on getting our roots deep as a church family so that we can be fruitful, right? The fruit only comes if our roots are healthy. And so we're looking at three ways we plan to do that. Our sort of tagline under growing healthy roots is that we want to grow firm. We want to have a strong foundation, right? That's what the Bible tells us we need to have. And we want to grow firm in the gospel, firm in our theological understanding. We want to grow fluent. Okay, this is a word particularly talking about the gospel. We want to see how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, applies to every moment of our life. If you're fluent in a language, right, it means that you speak it without thinking. It just comes out naturally. We want the gospel to be like that. We want to see how every moment of our life, the gospel comes out naturally. And it speaks into everything we're going through. And then finally, as a result of our deep roots, we want to grow and be fruitful. So you'll hear more about that in the years, or in the years, in the weeks to come, about us growing firm, fluent, and fruitful as a way that we would grow some healthy roots. But I just wanted to get you get that in front of you and let you start praying to that end. And we'll have some cool initiatives along the way, some books we're going to be reading, things of that nature as a church to really make sure that our roots are healthy for the long term. We don't want to be a plant that grows up real fast, has really shallow roots, and dies. We don't want to be that. We want to be here 30 years from now, 50 years from now with another pastor by then, but 50 years from now, we want to still be a church here. We want to see this community changed for the gospel, and we want to be a part of this community as it's changed for the long haul. So that's our new series that's coming up, or not new series, new strategic focus. Now I'll talk about the new series. As Dan said, we're going to be starting something new. We did the book of Acts for a year. It's the only series we preached so far as a church. And now we're going to be zeroing in a little bit. If you read your email this week that I sent out, in the past, we've looked at big chunks of text. And that's absolutely a good way to read the Bible. It lets you know kind of the overarching narrative of what's happening. It gives you the big picture. You should do that at times. You should read big chunks of text. But other times, it's really helpful to zero in and kind of mine for gold. Right? Really take a few verses, a few words at a time, and really study those. Both things are important. I don't think you're really reading the Bible for all it's worth if you're only doing one of those two things. You have to see both sides. So we did the big chunks thing for a year. Now we're going to get a little granular as we dive into 1 Corinthians 13 is going to be our new series. And we're going to look at it very slowly. We're going to be looking at it through the whole fall, this one chapter all the way up till Advent. And so as we're doing that, one of the challenges I have for us as a church is to memorize this chapter. It's 13 verses. We're going to be in it for about 10 weeks, 9 or 10 weeks. That's doable. We can memorize 13 verses in that amount of time. And as a way to do that, another thing I thought would be really helpful is if instead of having just someone come up and read the scripture to us, if we would read it all together every week. And we'll read the whole chapter each week as a way to help us remember this, this chapter. So if you are able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We're in 1 Corinthians 13. It's going to be on the screen too if you don't have it on your phones or your Bibles. We are reading from the ESV. So if you have a different translation, that's fine, but you're not going to be saying the same words as us, so you might want to look on the screen if that's what you're doing. So please read it out loud with me. I'll try and go slow, and we'll get better at this each week as we do it week after week. All right, so this is the Word of the Lord this morning from 1 Corinthians Chapter 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, and as we dive in today, I want to point out, before we get to the kind of nitty-gritty of the text, a little bit about this letter as a whole, the book of 1 Corinthians. It is a letter. It's written by Paul, who was one of our main characters we just looked at in the book of Acts. And he's writing some things to this church in Corinth. Corinth is a group of believers. They have a church there. And this is the first letter that we have of his in Scripture. However, and I'm telling you this because some people use this as like a way to debunk the Bible or something, and it's kind of silly. This is actually Paul's second letter, probably, that he's written to them, because he refers in this book to another letter he sent before. Okay, that's okay. That's not a problem for us as Christians. because not everything Paul wrote was Scripture. Right? He wrote as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's when he wrote Scripture. But he did other things. We know he wrote parchments. We don't know what those are. He talks about those in some of his letters. And we know he wrote other letters. It's okay. In fact, it's a testimony to the scriptureness of 1 Corinthians, the book we call 1 Corinthians, that we still have it today. You see, the church, the early church, saw this as Scripture from the beginning and made sure to hold on to it, made sure to preserve it, made sure that we still had it today, 2,000 years later. And we have lots and lots of copies of this book throughout history. I believe it's testimony that that first letter may not have been Scripture. It probably wasn't Scripture. They didn't revere it in the same way. It was Paul writing a letter to his church friends, but not necessarily a Scripture. So what is he writing about to them? Well, as he's writing, the context of this book might sound kind of familiar to us today. He's writing to a city that's an important cultural and economic city. A lot of culture and money is flowing in and out of Corinth. It's a very diverse city. It was a city made up of people from all over the ancient world. It's a mostly Gentile church, although there are some Jews and Hebrews in this church. And it's a church that is extremely divided. In fact, some of the members of the church are suing each other in courts of law instead of handling their businesses. And it seems like these are kind of trivial lawsuits that are happening here as you read Paul. And even if they're not, they're things they never tried to work out individually. They just took it to court to try and get some money or to sue somebody. They're also arguing a lot about sexual ethics in the church. And they're arguing about how the church should relate to the culture. Does this sound familiar to any of us today? And the purpose of this letter is to address those issues that Paul has heard about since his first letter. Some of these are matters that he will correct. Some of them he'll say, this is the right way to do this, or this is the wrong way to do that. For example, he tells them, you shouldn't be suing your Christian brother and sister, your fellow church member, in kind of public secular courts. We're brothers and sisters. We should be able to figure this out without bringing the law into it. Other times, though, he'll talk about things as issues of conscience, whether you eat food that has been used in temple ceremonies or not. He says that's a matter of conscience. For some, and others, it's some they can't do it because their conscience binds them, and others they can. But it's in this letter, and in this chapter in particular, Paul's going to take an aside, and he's going to talk about love for a little bit. Makes sense that he's talking about love when it seems to be a lack of love that's happening in the church in Corinth. Many of you have heard this chapter before. If you've been to weddings, it's kind of called the love chapter. That's what people call it. And it's read at weddings, and if you've had this read at your wedding, I think it's a great thing to read at your wedding. So I'm not saying it's not a good wedding passage. What I'm going to argue today and throughout this whole series is that it's a lot more than about marriage or romantic love. It's certainly no less than that. And it's about Christian love for our brothers and sisters, which is a part of romantic and spousal love, right? And I love what Paul does here. He takes this chapter not so much to explain what love is through a detailed definition, although that's not a bad thing. Defining love is a good thing, and we'll try to do it throughout the series. And I promise I'll probably only say what is love and sing that song once, but every time I say it, just know it's going on in my head when I say what is love. Picture Night at the Roxbury and all that kind of stuff going on. But in this chapter, what Paul does is he doesn't seek out to define it, but he seeks to paint a picture of it. He wants to paint a picture of love, which is a little bit different than giving you a cold definition. And we know that love is important in the Christian life. Paul takes time to step away from what he's talking about to talk about love because it was important to Jesus. In fact, Jesus, when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He says this. He gives them two answers. He says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the greatest commandment in all the scripture is to love God. And then he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He says, everything else you learn is telling you how to do this better. All the other commandments and the laws are telling you how to love. They're explaining how to love the Lord your God and how to love your neighbor as yourself. So our big idea today is really the big idea of this whole chapter. But since we're reading the first verses of the chapter, it makes sense to look at it. Our big idea is love is preeminent. Or another word for preeminent is first or above all things. Love is preeminent. We're going to look at two things that have to do with that. We're going to look at what happens when you don't have love. And these three verses we're going to look at today tell us that without love, your gifts are nothing, or your talents are nothing, and your actions are nothing. They mean nothing. So let's look at each. We're going to start in verses 1 and 2, and I'll reread them. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." So here's a little biblical study here to let you know about 1 Corinthians 13. It might blow your minds. It comes after 1 Corinthians 12. Right? That's important to know. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is concluding a portion of the letter where he's talking about spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. He's talking about things like speaking in tongues, prophesying, these kind of special gifts that God gives his children. Not all the same. We all have different gifts, but we do believe at City Light that these gifts continue. And he's talking about how they're being misused. And then after 1 Corinthians 13 comes 1 Corinthians 14. Blow your mind today. And 1 Corinthians 14 is going to pick up the conversation about gifts again. So he's taking an aside here to talk about love in the middle of gifts. And it's actually the first thing he talks about with love is the gifts, or are the gifts. Because one of the big issues in Corinth was how they were using these gifts that God gives us. In Corinth, the gift of tongues in particular was being severely abused. Okay, the gift of tongues, if you're haven't read in your scripture before or been around church a lot, that's fine. It's the idea, at least in this portion of the text or in this version of tongues, there's kind of two ways you can view it. One is where you're speaking a language you don't know, but it's an actual human language. That's a lot of tongues as we saw it in Acts. When one is preaching, maybe it would be like, for example, if I'm up here and I think I'm speaking English and you all spoke French and you heard it in perfect French. Okay, that would be the gift of tongues as it's often seen in Acts. But it's also, we believe, it's a language, a personal prayer language that God gives us in a way to enhance our prayer life with God. And he has just told them, I don't want you doing this in person or very loudly in public, because what they were doing was using that second kind of version of tongues or abusing it to be kind of see who could be the louder, more showy, more boisterous person in the gathered worship on a Sunday. Right, it had become this like weird status symbol. Who can be the loudest tongues prayer? Right, and we're not above that. We come up with anything to separate ourselves into like haves and have nots, or the good, the bad, the better Christian, the lesser Christian. We will find something silly to make our identity in. And that's what's happened here. They've done that with the gift of tongues. And see, the point of the gifts of the Spirit, no matter what gift God has given you, is to build up others and build up the church. In fact, the next chapter, he'll tell them, you should want the gift of prophecy because it uniquely is able to build up the church. So all these gifts are good, but uniquely desire that you should prophesy. It's for the building up. If you speak in tongues, but it's not about other people, it's not about building them up, then you're wasting that gift, or not even just wasting it. It says it's not just useless. It's beyond useless. It's irritating. He compares it to a cymbal or a clashing gong. I don't think any of you put on like cymbal ensemble music to go to sleep at night. Right? That's an irritating sound by itself. There's also in this text, in the clanging of a gong or cymbals, it's also the idea of metal rubbing together. And for me, I know especially that resonates because I'm one of those, I get goosebumps and I hate, it's like nails on a chalkboard when like a fork and a knife rub together. Ugh, right, it bothers me. That's the sound that comes when you are trying to make praying in tongues or whatever this gift is you are using without love, when you do that, you're actually irritating people. You're causing harm. Same thing with prophecy. Prophecy is the gift that God, as I said, says we should be earnestly desiring in the very next chapter. Our definition of prophecy, which we believe in here at City Light, is a particular word from God for a specific group of people from Scripture for the building up of the church. Right? So if you're building up, that's how you love others. But if you have that gift, and you're very wise, and you understand the mysteries, Paul says, of the world or of the faith, and you have so much faith you can do these crazy miracles. This is not talking about saving faith, by the way, here. It's talking about kind of the gift of like a supernatural faith. But you don't do it in love, it's nothing. Not only is it not nothing, this is really crucial. I tried to emphasize this when I read it, but you are nothing. The person doing it is nothing. Think about that for a minute. Why do we do these showy acts that we all do? We all do them in one way or another. Even if you're introvert, extrovert, we do things. We use our gifts not for the building up, but for the look at me-ness of the gift, right? I'm making up all kinds of words today. Right? We do that. We think of, oh, here's this gift that I can do in a showy way because I want to be something. I don't know what the gift is, but I know that if I will be able to show everybody how awesome I am if they just got a glimpse of me doing fill in the blank. I don't know what the blank is for you. But in the inverted way that the gospel so often works, when we want to be somebody and we want to lift ourselves up, instead of other people, we actually become nothing. What is the one thing, the one gift that you use to try and be somebody? In our world today, in our context here in Delco, I doubt it's tongues. We don't have a problem, at our church at least, of people fighting to be the loudest person praying in tongues and being distracting in that way, although that still happens in some churches, I'm sure. But we have to think about our context. What is the gift that you're trying to use to be somebody, to gain some clout? It's probably something like a particular skill of yours. Maybe you are, maybe it's preaching. I want to preach so that people think I'm great instead of building people up. Or maybe it's playing an instrument. Maybe you are skilled in finance and business and you can make a lot of money. It's not a bad thing. But do you do it to be somebody or do you do it to love others? Maybe it's your intelligence. Maybe I'm one of the smartest people I know, and I'm going to build that myself up with that gift and show people how smart I am all the time. Maybe you're a hard worker. All of these things, by the way, are good things that we take and use them not for love, but we use them to build ourselves up. I mean, for example, let me go back to using the gift of preaching. It should be used to build up the church by preaching in love, but it can be used to build up the preacher. That's something I pray against every week. But here's the kicker with this, is both of those ways, if I'm good at it, or if you're good at that skill that you do, can be used, either of those ways, they look the same. So this is not so much an actions issue. Right? Praying in tongues for the building up of others and praying in tongues for the building up of yourself probably looked very similar. Now, there would be ways that it would break through. Our motives do betray us sometimes in our actions. But I might not be able to tell, are you using your intelligence to build others up or are you using it to build yourself up? You're going to need to do the heart work of those gifts. So the question to think through today, as I said, is what gift am I using to be somebody? But also, how can I use that gift that God has given me to lift up others and to glorify Him? How can I use it instead of making me great to follow those two commandments that Jesus told us, make God great, love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and serve my neighbor as myself? So that's our first thing. Without love, our gifts are nothing. In fact, they're worse than nothing. They're irritating. The second is our actions are nothing. So look at verse 3 if you have your Bible. It says, If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. We now have moved on from using our gifts without love in order to be something. Now we see that we can use our gifts without love to gain something. Or not our gifts, sorry, our actions without love. We're looking at how love was missing from some of the actions of people, and love is missing from many of our actions. Look at the actions listed by Paul here. He says, if I give away everything, that's noble. That's something we would celebrate. It's actually the thing Jesus commanded the rich young ruler in the Gospels to do. He says, give away everything. So it's not a bad thing in and of itself. He says, but if you do that and have not love, you gain nothing. He also says, if I do this thing that almost everyone would say is a good thing, in giving my life for others, he says, I offer up my body to be burned. If I'm willing to step in somebody's place and die for them, but I don't do it in love, I gain nothing. Paul switches here from talking about being nothing to gaining nothing. I know for me, as I often read the Bible, it's really the Bible kind of reading my heart, because I know that I like to use my gifts to be something, and the Bible calls me out on that. I also like to perform certain actions to gain something, and the Bible calls me out on that too. If we give or make sacrifices in an unloving way, what are we usually trying to do? We're trying to find some kind of gain. It can be a gain in status with others. Think of, we just read Acts, right? Remember Ananias and Sapphira. They gave the money from the field in order to gain standing in the community and status in the community. Or it may be even trying to gain some kind of standing or status with God in our giving. We give so that God is somehow in our debt, or we do charitable actions so that God would favor us more than he did before. If we're trying to do that, Paul tells us, not so fast. You're actually not gaining anything if those are your motives. You might as well have just kept that money or kept your life if you were doing it for selfish gain or doing it without love. But, I love the word but in Scripture, or just about anywhere, right? Because it shows there's this bad thing, but there's good news coming. When you do give in love, either love for our neighbor or love for God, here's the, again, inverted way the gospel works. When we do it without seeking our own gain, we actually gain. Right? We do gain. When I give my money or possessions to serve a brother or sister, I gain a lot. I take joy in it if I do it in love. There's joy there. There's not some expectation for that person to have to return the favor to me. There's not some begrudging submission. There's joy in my giving. In fact, my joy is actually bound up in that person's joy. If I really love someone, when they're happy, I'm happy. When they experience joy, I experience joy. This happens either in both our love for God and our love for neighbor that we gain. Again, when I give my money or possessions, I take that joy. I see a gain in my own life from seeing them be blessed by my gift. What I love in this text is it doesn't say that you shouldn't give with gain in mind. It says you shouldn't give without love. Gain is not a bad thing. In fact, I've heard many people say, one preacher in particular, John Piper, says that everything we do is for some kind of gain, right? Even the person who takes his own life is seeking to gain a relief from whatever suffering he's going through or she's going through. And he says, so it's actually impossible to do anything without gain, but you can do things with love or no love. And you could seek your gain to be the right kind of gain and in the right things. In fact, when we think that way, it uses our gain as motivation. And Jesus does that too. Paul does that. They talk about gaining things, getting rewards. It's just we got to have the right rewards in mind. As part of the image, let me give you an example. As part of being made in the image of God, I think we've all done this. We've all seen this play out in a very positive way. Parents, when you surprise your child with some gift or an activity that you know will delight them, Doesn't it make you feel good? Don't you delight in the joy of your child? It's because you did it with love and you love to see them delighted. It's why Christmas becomes so magical again if you spend Christmas with a child, right? Or when you give and you save to give something to someone you really care about. It becomes magical again because you get to see the joy that your love has caused and created in that person. And then you are wrapped up in your joy and their joy are wrapped up together. Right? That's a beautiful thing. Or is the reason when you help someone out that you have a little bit of a momentary high? That's not a bad thing. You know, I used to think if I feel good about giving, then the giving was no good, right? Like, oh, that was selfish. I did it to feel good, so now cross that one off. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says do it with love and you will gain. That's not bad. Likewise, if God is my true love, and I give my money, my time, my possessions, or even my life, I don't gain his favor, right? I have that in Jesus. But I do gain the joy that comes from knowing my first and truest love was just glorified. I know that God was happy and satisfied and glorified before others and in heaven by me sacrificing and giving. And I can the coolest thing here is I can combine both love for God and love for man together for an ultimate joy here. I can give so that others can hear the gospel. And in doing that, I'm both serving others and glorifying God at the same time. I can give to my neighbor or sacrifice for my neighbor so that there's an opportunity for me to share the gospel with them or an opportunity to enter into relationship with them or an opportunity for them to see and feel the love of God coming from the people of God. And I've both glorified God and served my neighbor. And that brings joy. And I want you to know today that it's this kind of joy, this gain, is even the reason that the Father sent his Son. And it's the perfect example of it for us to follow. It says in Isaiah 53, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." This is the NASB translation, I believe, that I'm using here. "The Lord was pleased to crush him." The him is Jesus, right? How does that work? It's his Son. He's sacrificing his Son on our behalf. But in a weird, mixed up, inverted way, the gospel works again. Yes, it was sorrowful to God, and it was a sacrifice, but it pleased him because he was serving others and glorifying his Son in that moment. It says, "If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." True love leads to true joy. Joy in our serving others and serving God. True love leads to us really being something, because our somethingness, again, is wrapped up in the original giver of good things. See, Jesus Christ served us and ultimately the glory of himself and his Father when he paid the debt for our sins. That's what we talk about when we talk about gospel in here. It's not a style of music when we say it. We're talking about the good news about Jesus. Now, good news starts with bad news. The bad news is that you and I were created to live in a perfect relationship with God. But because of our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, they broke that relationship, and ever since, we've inherited that brokenness. You and I have sinned and turned our backs on the only truly good creator God in the universe. We've turned our backs on him, becoming enemies and traitors. And the only way to atone for sin was the shedding of blood, shedding of innocent blood. But here's the problem, none of us are innocent, so none of us could pay the price that we had to pay. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, became man and lived a perfect life that you and I could never live. He's the only person to ever do it, only person who will ever do it, to live the perfect life totally in submission, in love for his people and his God and his own glory. And then he died the death. He paid the penalty on our behalf that none of us could pay. And to show that he had ushered in this new life for all, that Jesus, or that God had accepted the sacrifice. He rose again as the first among many. We are all going to rise with Jesus one day, like real bodies, not just floating on a cloud playing a harp. We are going to rise again on a new earth with new bodies. And so now, because Jesus first loved us, the Bible says we can love our neighbors. Because he gave everything in love, all of his gifts, all of his actions were all in perfect love. Now here's what's great. Even though our giving, our gifts are tainted by selfishness and unrighteousness, God, through Jesus, accepts them and sees them as beautiful and is pleased by them. So now you really can truly love your neighbor. You really truly can love God, even as sinful people who have been redeemed by God. So we're going to close here, and I want to give us a few ways that we can respond. The first way that you can respond is after the first song, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So you should have had a packet on your seat, like a little cup thing. This is a meal that followers of Jesus take together. And when we take it with all followers of Jesus throughout history. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus today, if you don't trust in him to pay the penalty for your sin, your lack of love, your lack of love for God, your ways you've failed and turned your back on the Lord, if you're not trusting in Jesus for that, please don't take this with us today. The Bible actually says you're heaping on judgment on yourself when you do that. So leave that cup there and just pray and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Get right with him. Don't worry about this juice and this bread. But if you are a follower of Christ, when we take that cup and that bread, we are remembering how we fell short, and we are remembering the ultimate act of love in the sacrificing of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We're also going to sing some songs, and singing songs is one of the reasons we gather together. Right? The Bible says we sing songs to one another. We are encouraging one another. It's a way you love your neighbor is to sing these songs with a mask on. Sing them loud and proud so that your neighbor can hear them. Right? You're encouraging them. If you're feeling low this morning, listen to your brothers and sisters sing these songs to you. Don't close your eyes. Well, you can if you need to focus, but also open your eyes and look around. See your brothers and sisters singing these songs, both to God and to you. And then I want to remind you that we do believe in the gift of prophecy here at City Light. Again, it's not telling the future. We say it's not dates and mates. It's not who you're going to marry and what day something's going to happen. Right? Not necessarily. The gift of prophecy is for the building up of the body. And it's a specific word from Scripture given to an individual believer for the building up of the church. So if you think God may have given you a scripture verse or something to read to the church today, you can come talk to me. I'll be sitting right up front here. We'll test it by scripture, and if appropriate, we'll share it with everyone. We've seen this used to great effect in our church before. So I want to revive that practice, especially as we're talking about love. That's the point of that gift, is to love our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. And then finally, you can pray. You can always do that. If you need to kneel or step out into the aisle or whatever you need to do to pray, you can always talk to the God who loves you perfectly in his Son. You can talk to him today. You have the privilege of going before him. And you can do that while we're singing, while we're taking communion, all of these things. All right, so will you pray with me as we get ready to transition to the last part of our service? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this new series, God, that you have laid on the hearts of our leaders. God, we pray that in a world that feels like love is missing or love has been redefined or love has been just lost, God, will you make us like a lighthouse for true biblical love, godly love, God? Would you be like a lighthouse drawing in those from our community, God, to see what real love looks like here? And Lord, would we as brothers and sisters, as followers of you, as children of you, know what real love looks like because we look to your Son and the way he loved us, God. Lord, will you help us to ask for forgiveness where we've not loved well? Will you help us to forgive where we've not been loved, God? And Lord, would you protect us from superficial, silly definitions of what love is, God? But would you show us that it's for the building up of other people, God? And the ultimate way we do that is through pointing them back to you. Would you remind us of that, Lord? Would you make City Light a loving place? As we grow our roots, as that's our prayer for this year, God, would you make one of the ways that we grow firm and fluent is in the language of love, God. True biblical love. And we thank you, Lord, that This is your will for your people, that we would love one another and that you would love us, and you will see to it, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would see to it now rather than later, God. We ask you this in Jesus' incredible name. Amen.